146 in the old hymnal. 147.
Thank you. 169 in the old hymnal. Power in the blood, in the first and last verses.
Thank you.
power of Jesus' name. Let's stand together and we'll sing all four verses.
Well, we don't have a midweek service, so this is our last service before Thanksgiving Day, probably. So we're just going to have a special celebration, what we are thankful to God for. And I'm just wondering, before I share a message, if there's anybody that to speak loudly so we can all hear you. We have a word of thanksgiving you'd like to share, something that, for which you are thankful. Why don't we have several, encourage one another that way. What are you thankful for as we go into Thanksgiving Day week? Mrs. Bauman? Yes. Salvation and ministry. Two great things to be thankful for. Somebody else. Let's have several. Carol? Stand up. Oh, you were standing. No. Yes. As we were, was that today or yesterday, we were driving the car and we said, so the man is without excuse. Because the revelation of who God is everywhere. Yes. Thank you. Somebody else? David. Friends, have we gotten something out of his teaching? And all the people said, amen. Amen. Yes. Thank you. Jenny? Yes. Whom he loves, he chastens. Expression of love as we go through seasons of challenge and suffering. I am thankful for a God who can make something good out of anything. Do you think there's anything that could happen? God goes, you know, I'm stumped here. I can't make anything good come out of this. No, it's part and parcel of who he is. God is a God who can make something good out of anything or anyone. I'm just going to step through this and hope it's an encouragement. A few comments as I go. Illustrations of this truth. What did God do when he had, these are the patriarchal lineage. You got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, then the 12 sons. And these sons hate Joseph. Most of them do. Joseph's brothers hated him. What did God do with that? Well, he turned it into salvation for countries that didn't starve to death, right? They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good and sent Joseph on ahead to do what he did. But I've been thinking a lot more on that this week. All the other things that God perhaps did through that one event where his brothers hated Joseph and sold him into slavery, contemplated killing him. And I thought, imagine if you were Joseph's father, Jacob. I forget where I got this number, but I think it's right that 22 years went by. At least that's what I have written down. Where Jacob was under the impression that his son was dead. And now he finds out late in life, he's an old man, he's blind, that Joseph indeed is living. And you know what? The first thing I thought I had as a father with a lot of children, grandchildren, I can never get those years back. All those years where Jacob was without his favorite son. Now he's old and soon will pass away perhaps. And he's been robbed of something he can never get back. He's got to work through that. Because he could be bitter otherwise, bitter at his sons. Which, those sons, another thing that struck me was, how can godly people, no, I don't call them godly people, but they're in the godly limits, but crying out loud, their grandfather, great-grandfather is Abraham, their grandfather is Isaac, their father is Jacob. I mean, they're in quite a lineage here. And they could go, I can go with the year 22, 22 years swallowing that lie and defying their conscience and somehow continuing to live. Can you imagine having that kind of a crime on your conscience and to the harm of a father whom you love for over two decades? And then you have to resolve that. Maybe you know what it's like to swallow something. You've never confessed it. You've got to confess it. You can't confess it. Years go by. But here we have resolution with Joseph's brother late in life. The same is true also of Joseph himself, of how he was robbed, and he can never get those years back, some of those things. And yet, he could say this, God meant it for good. God can make good out of anything. Israelite slaves were made finally to make bricks without straw. They had to go across the countryside and find straw and bring it back to make bricks. And they could be extra angry at that. I'm working as a slave already, making bricks. Now on my own time, I have to go out and find straw and bring it back for the bricks. But I just a thought, but soon after that, they break away. There's Passover and they're sent off the land. It could be that God used these Jewish slaves going through the land, this experience to ingratiate them to the Egyptians who blessed them as they left. And it also gave them a chance to scan the countryside, whereas slaves they would not. God can do so many things through an event like that. Jephthah was the judge who was born son of a harlot, and his brothers all hated him and rejected him. But he's the typical boy named Sue story, where because he had such a rough beginning, he grew up a powerful man and a great judge, and a fighter, who could be used of God to deliver his people. Paul is bit by a poisonous snake. The moment that happens, you can go, oh, that's terrible. But God turned it for good, and then he shook it off, and the snake fell in the fire, and he was fine, and the people realized that Paul was of God. I mean, we can go on. This is just kind of a stream of consciousness, but there are so many illustrations from the scriptures and elsewhere. Years ago, I shared with some of you the story of Matthew Henry. You may remember. I didn't look it back up to get the exact words. But one day, Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator, was robbed. And he wrote down in his diary his response to being robbed. And he had all this list of good things, good observations from the experience. One was that though he was robbed, he wasn't killed. Another one was that he was robbed, but praise the Lord, he didn't have much to be robbed from. And another blessing was that he was robbed and not the robber. Isn't that what you can do? Can't you do that with everything? God can work through every incident for good. This is what he does. That's Matthew Henry. The story of Squanto, it's just absolutely remarkable. I was rereading it this week. You probably know it better than I do. But some 10 years or so before the Pilgrims, there was an English ship that came there to the East Coast in the area which is now Massachusetts. And Squanto was one of the Indians taken captive and taken back to Europe, and was sold as a slave to the Spaniards. It said he was sold to a monk. He was introduced to Christianity. And then in time, he was brought back to the what would eventually be the colonies. And what does he discover? But that all the people of his tribe were gone, presumed dead, some disease maybe introduced by the Europeans. No, everyone was gone. They're all dead. So there he is back there in that land. Next year, here come the Pilgrims. And out walks Squanto from the bushes, able to speak English. I mean, imagine you're sailing across the ocean, you're coming to this foreign land, or the Native Americans, as we would call them today. And out walks Squanto, who is a professing Christian, we're told, and who can speak English. It's absolutely amazing what God can do and work together so many. We're seeing take 10,000 events and weave them into one expression of His providence. Amy Carmichael, you know her story. She was a missionary and she fell into a pit and was harmed, very bad, excruciating pain in her back for the last couple decades of her life. But it was during those years of her being laid up on her back that she wrote some, I think it's 18 last I read, inspirational books, and of course much poetry, and was a great inspiration to many missionaries who followed after her. Herbert Grings, I was mentioning this just briefly with the deacons earlier. This is the great-grandfather of Sarah Grings, Lardinois, whom we support. He was scheduled to sail to Africa, eventually to get to Congo to begin his missionary work. And he was bumped from the first voyage, and this was disappointing at first for him, but it turned out as that voyage, that ship went down. And there were 17 or so missionaries, most of them died. Then he was scheduled to go on the second ship, and he was bumped from that voyage as well. And that second voyage also had a fire and great damage, and people were marooned. Then, meanwhile, while Herbert Greens was bumped from the first ship that went down, the second ship that burned, he meets the gal who becomes his wife and works with him in the mission field the rest of his life. He goes on the third voyage, and there's no trouble. This is the way of God, isn't it? We smile, we know this is what God can do. He can do anything in any situation. Job lost 10 children in a day. He arose, ripped his clothes, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and worshipped, saying, as you know, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Friends, we have a transforming God. Are you not thankful we have a transforming God? Every element of who we are and everything about us in every regard, God can take and change it to something good. We have a transforming God. God can take dust and make it a man. God can take a rock and make it a fountain. God can take water and make it a wine. God can take a rod and make it a divider of waters. He can take a bush and make it an eternal torch. He can take a fig tree and make it a curse. You can take a jawbone and make it a slayer of 1,000. You can take a rib of man and make it a woman. You can take the foal of a donkey and make it the bearer of Christ. You can take dog vomit and make it a proverb. You can take a den of lions and make it a testimony. You can take the vilest sinner and make it a snow-white soul. Aren't you thankful? God took Sarah, barren until some 90 years old, and made her what the Bible calls a mother of nations. God took Rahab, a pagan harlot, made her the great-great-grandma of the Savior in the lineage of Christ. Take a little maid who was a slave there in Syria to the wife of the general Naaman, and made her a testifier of the healer of Israel. Elizabeth, long barren, made what Jesus called mother of the greatest man ever born of a woman, John the Baptist. Samaritan woman, been married 5 times, living with a man who's not her husband, pagan, confused religion, and yet she was taught the most developed explanation of worship from our Lord was given to her. John chapter 4. Mary Magdalene, don't sugarcoat this, she was possessed of 7 demons. Demonized woman, given over to awful sin terrible life. She may have been the first one who saw the resurrected Christ. This is what God does. He can take anything and make it for good. He took Rhoda, who was an unbelieved girl. She was there at that prayer meeting, and she heard a knock on the door and went down, and there's Peter. She runs upstairs and tells people that Peter's been delivered. He was supposed to lose his head the next day. She was an unbelieved girl, and she had a powerful witness the rest of her life. Jacob, a rascal, and I think this is right. I think he was 97 years old before he wrestled with God. And even at that age, after being a rascal, a usurper, all his life, till he's a man of an age where most of us have already passed away, then he wrestled with God and was changed and became not Jacob, the usurper, but Israel, the prince. Gideon, weak, hiding, became victorious judge. David, the shepherd boy, God made a war hero and a king. Solomon, conniver's son, I'm a little harsh there perhaps, but Bathsheba is his mother. Bathsheba was probably involved in the sin that David committed. And then when it came to having the second son, Solomon, that Bathsheba had, he wasn't next in lineage, but Bathsheba had a way of weaseling. And by the providence of God, Solomon was declared in the line, he'd be the next king. But anyway, Solomon has that in his history, and then he was renamed Jedidiah, which means beloved of God. Nebuchadnezzar, one of the most proud, successful, and pagan upon pagan kings, and he was humbled by God, where he lifted up his eyes and acknowledged God to be Lord, and said, no man can stay his hand and say to him, what doest thou? God took Artaxerxes, who was the head of the government of Persia, the Medo-Persians, the pagan king, and made him to be the one who funded the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. God took James and Jude, half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not believe in him, they're his unbelieving brothers, and made them to be writers of Scripture. Zacchaeus, a hated tax man, God gave him grace to repent and be generous. The apostles, until the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Christ, the sending of the Holy Spirit, were by and large bungling and afraid. They became bold martyrs unto death, perhaps all of them. Maybe not John, but even he appears that there was an attempt to put him to death. Paul, the zealous church hater, became the greatest defender of the faith. Yours truly, deceived, confused, lost, redeemed. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? It would be wise for us to look at our own conundrum. To whom we are married, or who are our parents, or who are our children, or who are not married or not children. Troubles at work, financial pressures, private, secret, moral failures, sense of depression, directionlessness, helplessness. I tell you, there is no human experience but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted beyond that what ye are able to bear, but will, with the temptation, make the way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I am the Lord. That's Jehovah, the self-existing one. He is the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Why don't we put him to the task and offer to himself us and see what he can do with people like you and me? You see, this is what we learn in Exodus chapter 15. God's people have been traveling through the desert for 3 days and obviously would be thirsty. They come to waters, Marah. They They could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. And Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters remained sweet. Probably pronouncing it wrong, but there's Jehovah Rapha, the one who heals. He healed the waters. There is no experience in you and my life, not anything we ever have had, are having, will ever have, whatever bitterness it might cause, but we would be self-indulgent and we would be unrepentant and we would be ineffectual if we thought we had to stay bitter, defeated, down, discouraged, bleak, blocked the rest of our lives. Because Jehovah is a God who heals. There is a balm in Gilead. There is for all of us sin-sick souls. I am thankful. Are you not thankful that we have a God who can make something good out of anything? Amen? Let's sing a final song. And Father, we pray, if we have gotten ourselves off the altar, put us back on. Bind us to the altar. You charge us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. God, give us grace not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In Christ's name, amen.